You ever feel, I don't know, what's the word, crazy? Because of all the directions that you're being pulled in at one time? The famous line from scripture seems to apply to everybody today. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. And you know what? We've made anxious and worried about many things the new normal. It's a lifestyle. Yeah, maybe even something to brag about. Hey, how you doing, man? Oh, I am busy. You? As if that's a good thing. I think we're forgetting a few things. Peace, sanity, our very selves, and the fact that we don't all have to be this way. Oh, really? I don't have to be this way? But Chris, I don't know how else to live. Besides, who's going to keep all these plates spinning that I have spinning all at one time? Somebody's got to do this. Okay, listen, fear not. We're diving deeper into our reflections on living in the deep inner peace Jesus died to give you. And we're going to unpack three things that you can do today, tangible things that you can actually do to help reunify you and your fragmented soul, even as the world tries to pull you in a million directions. And if you've been following us, this is part of our series on living peace. The link is below in the show notes if you want to get early access to the whole thing when it's released in the fall. Friend, I'm glad you're with us on this journey. Friends, we are more fragmented than ever. The word too many comes to mind. We have too many appointments, too many notifications, too many people to keep happy, too many alarms and notifications, all of them urgent, and all of them feel like someone put our lives on a chopping block and hacked it into 1,000 little pieces. Take a deep breath. It hasn't always been this way. According to fossil records, modern humans have walked this earth for about 300,000 years. But we didn't even start keeping track of our hours, let alone our countless appointments that were fitting into each hour and our to-dos, until about 3,500 years ago with the invention of the sundial. And believe it or not, people railed against that, quote, modern technology as harshly as I sometimes do against the smartphone. In 200 BC, the Roman playwright Plautus wrote, "The gods confound the man who first found out how to distinguish hours. Confound him too, who in this place set up a sundial to cut and hack my days so wretchedly into small portions." The sundial. Ever feel like your life, though, has been hacked into too many small portions? Yeah, me too. It's been going on for a long time. Though for the most part, the clock didn't do that to the general public until about 650 years ago. John Mark Comer, in the book The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, a book I'm going to draw heavily from today and I highly recommend, he wrote how, quote, "most historians point to 1370 as the turning point in the West's relationship to time." That year, the first public clock tower was erected in Köln, Germany. And it didn't just change our relationship with time, it changed us. Before that, Comer writes, time was natural. It was linked to the rotation of the earth on its axis and the four seasons. You went to bed with the moon and got up with the sun. Days were long and busy in summer, short and slow in winter. Imagine enjoying, as most people did throughout human history, a rhythm of life determined by the sun and the moon and your body's natural sleep and hunger patterns instead of alarms, hours, minutes, seconds, artificial lights, iCals reminding you of, ding, your next meeting in 10 minutes. Sounds dreamy, though, doesn't it? When you think of that time in that place. Now, listen, I'm not idealizing past ages so much that I'd actually want to turn back the clock. To be clear, I don't. Things like Novocaine when I need a tooth pulled, or my GPS, or Uber Eats, they're all pretty awesome. And yet, when I consider the rhythm of life of past ages, and I long for it, I can't help but feel like something's wrong. Something's wrong with how we're all living. I mean, who decided we should all have our life hacked into small portions anyway? And while that hacking's been going on since Plautus, it's far worse today than ever in history. Remember when the internet first came out? Chris, you're old. Shut up. Okay, so if you're like over 40, you remember when the internet came out. And the optimism was totally insane. I mean, everybody saw how efficient it was and how connected we all were, and we thought, wow, this is gonna help us get so much done so efficiently that we're gonna be able to relax like no human being ever has in history. That didn't happen, but that optimism about technology making life better, it's been shared for a long time. There was a Senate subcommittee in 1967 that predicted that by 1985, the average American would only work about 22 hours a week for 27 weeks a year. Yeah, things didn't quite pan out that way, did they? Guys, we live in a world that is so hyper-connected and so efficient that everyone expects instant results, instant work, instant replies, instant deliveries all the time. Guys, we're living in gears that didn't exist in the 90s or any time in human history. And what's worse, we've come to regard our ability to live in those inhuman gears as the new status symbol, the new sign of our superpowers, the new sign of our success. Comer cites a Harvard Business Review that tracked how we used to measure social status and success in terms of leisure, but we literally flipped it to mean the exact opposite. We equate busyness with success. Ads for luxury items used to showcase someone sitting around sipping Chardonnay. Today, they highlight someone who's looking down at his $10,000 watch, wearing a $2,000 suit, speedwalking between meetings with a young secretary behind him, trying to keep notes and trying to keep pace. I mean, look, any idiot can be happy and peaceful. But to be that busy? Now that's special. I mean, if you're just sitting around somewhere, not even checking your phone and your to-do list and your emails and your texts, I mean, you must be a loser. You must be a failure. You got nothing going on. Literally used to be the sign of success. Guys, it's crazy, and it's killing us, literally. Meyer Friedman, a cardiologist who made the connection between choleric type A achievers and heart attack risk, coined the phrase hurry sickness. And to quote the ruthless elimination of hurry again, John Mark Comer came up with 10 symptoms of hurry sickness that you could hopefully catch before you end up on Friedman's operating table. I'll share a few with you that I'm sure are going to resonate. Number one, irritability. Yeah. Personally, when I find myself cussing under my breath, alone, to myself, like a crazy person because of little inconveniences that come my way, that's my cue that maybe, Chris, maybe you need to kick it down a gear. Number two, hypersensitivity. Natalie's watching thinking, amen. Right? If she or the kids say one thing in the wrong way, and I'm way too busy, I'm way too fast to get hurt or to blow up. Ouch. Yeah, I might be getting hurry sickness. How about number three, restlessness? When it's time to actually slow down, your brain can't do it with you. You just can't seem to kick out of fifth gear, which leads to number four, escapist behaviors like over-drinking or over-watching media. Why? Because you need quick fixes to help you relax, even if they're not healthy. Quick, relax. You have 5 minutes to relax. Do it fast. Here's your bourbon, right? There it is. You need that when you're driving yourself nuts. And then number five, slippage of spiritual disciplines. And here, my friends, is where successful, busy pastors and you and all of us can begin the slide from busy to scandal like that. Guys, bottom line, your times of worst sin and worst busyness, both have a way of creating a very similar worst version of yourself. Here's the question. What if it didn't have to be this way? Good news, it doesn't. I'm going to lay out three things right now that you need to do to fix this problem. And here's where this reflection gets stupidly simple, but it's not easy. And you have to actually do these things. Here it is. Number one, prune your life. Okay, most motivational speakers are going to tell you to fully maximize your potential in life. And then you've succeeded. Thankfully, I'm not a secular motivational speaker, and I'm here to tell you the exact opposite and how to do it. And the image of pruning, it's a really powerful one. Jesus said in John 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He takes away every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And everyone that does, he prunes so that it bears more fruit." There's a phenomenal book by Henry Cloud called Necessary Endings. And to sum it up with a powerful image that he draws from Scripture, a rose bush always produces more branches, more buds, more blossoms than it can healthily sustain. And if you don't prune it, it'll still be pretty. It'll smell good. And the abundance of small roses that covers it will still be nice enough. You'll have an okay rose bush. But if you want a stellar, amazing rose bush with incredible roses, guess what you have to do? You have to prune it. You have to cut off the buds that are just okay, so the ones with the most potential can get the full energy and nutrients of the plant and really, really thrive. Guys, pruning doesn't produce an okay rosebush. Pruning produces an amazing, stellar rosebush with beautiful flowers. You see where I'm going here? Every single human life, yours included, produces more branches, buds, and blossoms than you can possibly sustain well. And by the time you get into adulthood, the dreams, initiatives, investments, hobbies, people you want to impress, even friendships, they get so numerous that if nothing is pruned, they all end up undernourished. And listen, it's not a sign of thriving and health and vitality to keep sustaining everything in your life. You have to prune. And if you don't, then okay and frantic are the words that will likely describe your life, not excellent and peaceful. But to do that, to prune well, here's the trick. You have to be okay. Here's where simple becomes really hard. You have to be okay disappointing people. You have to be okay with upsetting the status quo of a world that's driving themselves nuts. By themselves, I mean me, you, all of us. Listen, guys, we live in a world that expects instant replies to texts. Who says you have to go along with that? Listen, people will get used to the way that you text when you get around to it. And they'll probably even envy it if you're not glued to your phone all the time. You just let them know it. You manage the expectations. Stop letting all the expectations manage you. We live in a world where teens have to be on their devices all the time. So you have to give a device to your kid and make sure they're connected and hyper-connected and doing things all the time. Because who says your kid has to be the ball of anxiety and stress that everyone else's kid is? They don't. Disappoint the world. Maybe disappoint your kid. Maybe disappoint your kid's friends. They'll get used to that new pace of your child's life if they want to be a friend with your kid. We live in a world where parents have ruined junior high sports by living their college football dreams out through their kids. Look, you have to be at practice 5 days a week and at one game per week, and your kid has to be part of all that in order to play in this team. Really? What if he doesn't? Can we relax a little bit? I mean, sorry, guys. I'm just not going to be part of a league that requires a significant portion of my life along with the registration fee. Who says I have to do that? A world that's lost its mind, that's who. And you know what? Hard pass. I'm going to go ahead and opt for a different world. I'm going to opt to disappoint people. Because we live in a world that says more is more. What if for you, your measure of wealth and success was in your joy and peace? True wealth, true success. What if for you, a downsize is a step forward? And if I could take this extra step, maybe the person that you need to disappoint in order to prune is yourself. Guys, we live in a world that tells you to never give up on a dream. Well, maybe after year 10, and that company you started is still driving you nuts. Maybe your boundless optimism isn't serving you anymore. Maybe your hope is working against your peace. Know when to prune and when to grow your life in different directions. Listen, it's okay. You are more than that dream that you had. Start dreaming about peace. Now take a deep breath. Frantic does not have to be your lifestyle. But pruning hurts, I know. If you really think about it, it's a violent image. If you're a rosebush with feelings, snip, ouch. But trust me, it's so much better on the other side of that pruning. A few years ago, we had our children in a stellar school. But as Denver traffic got worse and worse, we found ourselves in the car for about 3 hours a day just for school drives. This is not including the other obligations. We were driving 45 minutes to school, 45 minutes back, two times a day, and it became completely soul-sucking. It was destroying our family time, our ability to sit back and relax and enjoy the life that we have. And I had to ask critical questions. Am I gonna go through my kid's childhood like this? And then you get back and you go to the sport and like all of life becomes about fighting my kids to get the to-dos done by midnight. And then all of our what that we're doing takes over our why we started doing all these things in the first place. So we made a choice, a hard one. We left that school for a closer one. It was painful. I can't tell you how much it helped us find peace as a family again. But you have to be in the best school. Dude, no, you don't have to be in the best school. You have to choose your best life. So here's my challenge. You've made a to-do list. When you turn off this video, I want you to make your un-to-do list. What are 1 to 3 things that you can cut out of your life? This is simple, but this is painful, and I need you to sit down with yourself or your spouse and actually do this. Amen? Now, speaking of your to-do list, this leads to step 2 in fighting the frantic in your life. Ready? You need to organize your to-dos with peace in mind, not with maximizing your day in mind. Now, I'm sorry if this is obvious to you, but I suppose you should first start by saying this one thing. You actually need a to-do list, okay? No, not your Post-its that are all over your house, not the 50 alarms you're setting on your phone every day to break into your consciousness, not self-management systems that leave you feeling like you're running around like a chicken with his head cut off all day. And this is where technology actually can help. There are great apps for this where you can assign to-dos and tasks to yourself and assign them to different days of the week. Now, once you have a to-do list, here's the key. Here's how to use it more effectively for your peace. Don't put more than 3 big work to-dos on a given day. Little stuff is okay. I'm talking about the biggies, all right? Today, there was only 1 big one for me because this is huge. It's to finish the talk that I'm delivering to you right now. That's all I had the time for. And I'm realistic with myself about the number of big to-dos I put into my list each day because I hate ending the day disappointed. And I know that countless little things will come along and fill the gaps in my day. And if I'm not realistic, I'm gonna end the day feeling stressed and defeated because I only got to 1, 2, or 3 of my 15 to-dos that I wanted to get done, and then life happened. Guys, I'm gonna break the news to you. Life's always gonna happen every day, all right? And today, for me, what did life look like? It looked like a flat tire and a trip to the mechanic. It looked like a call with an accountant that went 30 minutes longer than I thought it would. It looked like 20 emails that I had to answer, and it looked like things like, I don't know, eating coming in the way of my to-do list. All right, expect it. But Chris, what about all these to-dos? They have to get done. That's fine. You put a realistic amount in each day, you push the rest off to tomorrow. Or tell you what, this is crazy, next week. Or if you have a really good to-do list, I have things that I know I have to do that I pushed off 3 months from now. You actually have permission to do that. Listen, Jesus walked through life with a firm sense of purpose. He wasn't strung out and overcommitted. He knew his few goals each day, and he left realistic amounts of times for interruptions that he knew would come his way so that he had time for people in his life. Walk with him. Walk at the pace of God. Don't ever walk through life with 50 Post-its in front of you, all shouting at you, "This has to be done right now." No, no, no. Manage that time. Manage your to-dos. And when you know this goes tomorrow, this goes the day after, this goes 3 months from now, and you spend time contemplating where your to-dos might fit, here's what you're going to find. You're going to see that God has actually allotted a time and a place for everything. You just got to cooperate with him and stop rushing ahead of him all the time. So, 1, prune. 2, chart out your to-do list with peace as your goal rather than you maximizing every moment as your goal. And then 3, recollect regularly. I love the word recollect. It means to remember something from the past, to call it into the present. But if you see it as recollect instead of recollect, it reveals another layer of meaning to the word. That when you stop to recollect, what you're doing is recollecting, gathering all the fragmented pieces of what was once you all back together. And that leads to great peace, even in the midst of the chaos in your life. To share one more example from the ruthless elimination of hurry, Comer shares a story of an explorer from the era of British colonialism. Quote, an English traveler lands in Africa, intent on a rapid journey into the jungle. He charters some local porters to carry his supplies. After an exhausting day of travel, all on foot, and a fitful night's sleep, he gets up to continue his journey. But the porters refuse. Exasperated, he begins to cajole, bribe, plead, but nothing works. They will not move an inch. Naturally, he asks why. Answer, they are waiting, quote, for their souls to catch up with their bodies. They're literally recollecting themselves. And here we come full circle back to the story of Mary and Martha. In Luke 10, we find the gospel where Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet while her sister Martha does all the cooking and cleaning. And Martha complains about the obvious. Why isn't my sister helping me, Jesus? And Jesus responds with, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There is need of only one thing, and Mary has chosen the better portion." Guys, that gospel always used to bother me. And if you're honest, it's maybe annoying you right now. I mean, look, if Martha weren't cooking and cleaning, no one would have eaten. But it only bothers you because you're misreading it. If you think about it, Jesus never actually said, "Martha, Martha, stop cooking." No, he didn't say that. What he said was, "Stop being anxious and worried about many things." In other words, stop letting your attentiveness, your spirit, your love, your very self be hacked into small portions, Martha. As I gave you a few tips for how to do that, but this is the king of them all. And it ties into lesson one and little Kiara's offering of her hair for you, Lord. Here it is. Ready? Don't be busy. Be occupied. There is need of only one thing. And what's that one thing? If I could boil it down to one word, Jesus. Recollect and focus your whole self on the God who is love and who's present in your life right now. He's sitting there in the midst of all your to-dos. He's asking you to receive every task that you have as if it's from Him, and to do it in love for people around you and for Him. That's the essence of the Christian life, guys. It's from Colossians 3, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving." Francis de Sales had a beautiful habit of regularly pausing throughout his day, recollecting, allowing his soul to catch up with his body, or more metaphysically accurate, we could say, allowing his intentions to catch up with his actions. And he'd activate his will in the midst of his busy day, and he had a lot of things to do, and he'd just stop for just a second and offer whatever he was about to do to God with a very simple prayer like this: "God, I offer this act to you. Amen. For you, Lord." Worked for him. That's why we call him Saint Francis de Sales. It'll work for you too. Listen, if there's 100 things on your plate, make sure there's only one offering on your heart. Look, you want to push back on a culture of frantic and enter the peace that Jesus died to give you? Prune. Plot out your to-dos with your peace as a goal and recollect regularly. Not easy, but simple. Easier than living a life that's frantic and killing you. And all these simple things are life-changing. You just got to do it. You can be like Mary, even when you have to work like Martha. God bless you.